Let's all stand together then, please. And let's pray today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will hear and apply a truth to my life that I may be transformed into His image. All righty. You know, as I was sharing with you earlier, I was in Cleveland, Ohio all this week and doing some work for the company that I worked for up there, and had a good trip, and by God's grace, everything went real well and was able to leave a day early. But it's about 530 miles from doorstep to doorstep from where I was staying back to my house. And so it's a little over 8 hours of driving to get up there and to get back. And 8 hours is a mighty long time to spend in a car. But it gives you an opportunity to do some reflecting while there's nobody else in the car with you and all those sorts of things. And one thing that I wanted to say to you as we start today is that I realize that one of the things that has happened unintentionally but yet has happened is that I've allowed myself to get distracted from what our goal and purpose is. There's an expression among preachers that, you know, that what we do at church is count noses and nickels, and if you got enough of both of them, you're successful. But that is not true. What defines success in the kingdom of God is that we keep our eyes on the prize and we keep ourselves moving in the direction that the Holy Spirit wants us to go. And my stated goal and desire and heart's beat is for us to be a place where the power and most importantly, the very presence of God can be demonstrated among us. For several weeks, about five of them or six of them now, we've been talking about being obsessed with Jesus. And that is part of what it is I'm shooting for. I mean, if we are in a pursuit of His presence, if we are believing Him for a physical manifestation of His presence among us, if we are trusting Him that He will come and He will meet with us, we've got to be people who are obsessed and passionate about Him for who He is. But I recognized in my chance to have a little time to reflect this week that I have gotten away from emphasizing and pursuing that vision. And so I, this morning, want to start off by saying I apologize for getting away from that. And there were some other things that happened this week for which the Lord spoke to me about some things that need to be different and need to change in us corporately and in me individually and so forth and so on that we will be working on in the weeks ahead. But I want to reiterate, I just simply want to take a moment this morning as part of my introduction to say to you, number one, I apologize for getting away from what the vision is, remains, and will be, and to recommit to you to being back to pursuing His presence among us and not settling for anything less than that. All righty? We've been talking for several weeks about what does it mean to be obsessed with Jesus, and one of the things we said is that sign number one was that obsessed people give freely and openly without strings attached. Now, I'm not going to go back over that because we've talked about that so much already that there are plenty of places where you can hear that to get that fleshed out for us. But just by way of reminder, point number one was that obsessed people give freely and openly without strings. Second sign, obsessed people are not consumed with their personal safety above all else. On this particular matter, we talked about Jonathan and his armor bearer and how they went to fight the Philistines and didn't wait on Saul to finish his all of his little religious duties while he sort of tried to play at being king rather than actually being a king. And Jonathan and his armor bearer pursued the heart and the desire of God in that particular battle there against the Philistines, even when his father wasn't willing to do so. But as I was studying for today, I ran across another verse that I'd like for you to turn with me to, and that's in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Let me give you an opportunity to get there. Because although this is a very familiar piece of Scripture, I'd like for us to kind of look at it in light of this sign of being obsessed. Jesus sent out these 12, charging them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and do not go into the town of the Samaritans." Now, you remember that in the Great Commission, Jesus changed that. And he said, you go to the Gentiles, and you go to the Samaritans, you go to all the world. But at this particular time in Jesus' ministry, he spoke to his 12 disciples, and he said, now, all these things you've been watching me do, I'm getting ready to send you out and let you do them. But part of your parameters, part of your guidelines, are that you do not go to the Gentiles and you do not go to the Samaritans. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Verse 7, and this is what I want you to say. I want you to say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, how will we know that the kingdom of heaven is at hand? You'll have the ability to cure the sick. You'll have the ability to raise the dead. You'll have the ability to cleanse the lepers. And you will have the ability to drive out demons. You see that? That's how you know that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Freely without pay you have received. Freely without charge give. Now look at Jesus' commandment here. Take no gold, nor silver, nor copper money in your purses or your belts. Do not take a provision bag or a wallet for a collection bag for your journey, or a collection bag for your journey, nor two undergarments, nor sandals, nor a staff, for the workman deserves his support, his living, his food. Now this is, of course, you know, one of the famous verses that preachers like to pull out whenever it's time they think it's time for them to get a raise, that that they're supposed to, you know, anyway, this is one of the verses they like to pull out. An interesting thing is this. When I got ready to, last weekend when I was packing to go to Cleveland, and I had already looked on the internet to see what the weather was going to be like, and I saw that it was, you know, not going to be out of the 20s, snowing every day. I'd already been warned about the wind coming off of Lake Erie. I've got this picture that I emailed to Michelle and to Anna where I'm standing in the blowing wind, and you can't even hardly see me because I'm so covered up. And behind me, it just looks like this mass of white, and it's actually Lake Erie froze over. And I text at the bottom of the picture, just another day at the lake. And they told me that lots of people this time of year lose their dogs. Because their dogs will wander out of the yard and wander down on the lake, not realizing that it's a lake because it looks like the yard. And will wander so far out that they'll fall through the ice, or they'll get so far out on the ice that everything starts to look the same and they get lost out there. I thought that was pretty interesting. But so last week, as I'm looking at the internet and looking at what the weather's going to be, man, I am packing clothes like you ain't never believed. I found it interesting though that when I got ready to come back, I would venture to say that half of what I took never got worn. That I had a whole lot more than I actually needed. Now, all of us in the room at this moment begin to jump up and go, well, that's what you should do, though, because you know you need to be prepared. Jesus said right here, don't be prepared. He said, look at what he said to his disciples. I want you to go and preach, but don't take any gold, don't take any silver, don't take any copper, don't take an extra bag or an extra garment, don't take your wallet. You don't even need a change of underwear. Don't take any additional sandals. You don't need to take a staff. In other words, a rod to walk with. So what am I supposed to lean on if I can't take my staff? Jesus said, you lean on God. You see, obsessed people are not consumed with their personal safety. Now, I'm not talking, let me go ahead and throw my disclaimer in here. I'm not talking about being irresponsible. Okay? God wants me to go to Atlanta and I got 2 gallons of gas in my car, and if He wants me to get there, He'll just keep putting gas in my car. Okay? I'm not talking about being irresponsible. Alrighty? But what I am talking about is this, is that obsessed people are not consumed or obsessed with their own personal safety. That there are times when God asks us to do something that in our minds makes no common sense whatsoever. As a matter of fact, if the life you live makes sense to the world, you are not living the life God has called you to. Selah. If the life we live makes sense to the world, we are not living the life that God has called us to. Noah. Abraham. David. Jeremiah. Paul. I mean, just, you can go from cover to cover. And in hindsight, we look at it. Because we know the end of the story, we think that the roll of the dice that they took made perfectly good sense. But you got to understand that when they were rolling the dice, they didn't know what the numbers were going to be. Jonathan, when he went to fight the Philistines, didn't know if he would win or lose. All he knew was is that they had blasphemed God. When David was the identical same way. David said, "Who is this giant that curses our God?" Not that I'm offended that he cursed my country, not offended that all these other people are afraid, but I'm offended that he is standing up and cursing my God. And of course, Saul said, well, if you're going to go out there and fight him, you got to be consumed about your own personal safety. Here, put this on. But David said, let me tell you what has protected me to this point, and let me tell you what will protect me from this moment forward. All I need is 3 stones and a sling. That's all I needed for the lion and the bear. That's all I need for this uncircumcised Philistine. But we have become people who when people really do hear from God and venture out into something that we call crazy, what I'm trying to get us to see is that crazy is where God lives. That crazy is what God is all about. Because God is not about us doing risky things. God is about us trusting Him in the midst of the risk that He calls us to. But our problem is that we don't believe that God will call us to something risky. When in reality, He most certainly will. Number 3, the third sign of an obsessed person is obsessed people live their lives in such a way that it connects to the poor on some level. Now, once again, as I was studying for this and working my way back through it, I ran across another verse that we did not discuss, as we have already talked about this one. I ran across another verse I'd like to share with you. Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58, beginning with verse 6. And I'm going to read out of the Amplified. Rather, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, that you might break every enslaving yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you hide not yourself from the needs of your own flesh and blood. Then shall your light break forth like the morning, and your healing, your restoration, and the power of a new life shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness, your justice, and your right relationship with God shall go before you, conducting you to peace and prosperity, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. I'd like to encourage you, when you get home this afternoon, to go back and look at the first 5 verses of Isaiah chapter 58. Now, not now, because I want you to listen to me now. But when you get home, I know what you're doing. I want go back and look at the first 5 verses of Isaiah 58, where what's happening here is Isaiah is responding to a cry from religious people who say, hey, do we not please God? We fast. Meaning that what they did was, is they did without food or they did without something for a period of time and considered it fast. But Isaiah says, the Lord says, you know, go ahead and eat. Go ahead and ride your donkey. Go ahead and go to bed and get your sleep. Don't fast from sleep, because that's not the kind of fast that I'm looking for. The kind of fast I'm looking for is the kind of fast where on some level you connect to the poor. It is rather a fast that I have chosen, that whenever you fast, that it leads to the results of the bonds of wickedness being broken, and that the bonds of people's yokes be lessened, and that the oppressed go free, and that you break every enslaving yoke. It is the kind of fast that God requires, and the kind of obsession, that's what we're talking about, that God requires, is that you divide your bread with the hungry. And when you see the homeless, you take them into your home. When you see the naked, you be sure that they're covered. And that you do not hide yourself from the need of your own flesh. That we have our systems. We have our ideas of what it is that will please God. And God says, I'm not pleased with your ideas. I'm pleased with my ideas. I'm not asking you to do what you want to do for me. I'm asking you to do what I've asked you to do for me. And we wonder why we are not living verse 8. Why it is that our light doesn't break forth as the morning. Why it is that we are always sick and not restorative in the power of new life. Why is it that our healing is slow instead of speedily? Why is it that our righteousness, our justice, and our right relationship with God is so diminished and not going before us? Why is it that our relationship with God is not conducting us towards peace and prosperity? Why is it that things keep sneaking up on us because Jesus is not behind us to protect our rear guard? It is because we do what it is. We make sacrifices of the things we want to kill for God rather than killing off what it is God asks us to give. Even in the Old Testament, there was a parallel between what you brought to the priest to have sacrificed on the altar and what the sin was. It wasn't that I could have just any particular sin and pick any particular thing to take my place. But that if I had a particular sin, I had to bring a particular thing. Because God, somehow or another being God, thinks that He is God. And so it isn't a matter of that we get to do what it is we want to do and this cosmic Santa Claus just takes care of us. But it is a matter that we get taken care of in our prosperity and in our justice and in our righteousness and in our healing and in our rear guard being protected when we do the things that are asked of us. It's like I was in a counseling session some months back with this guy who was saying to me that he didn't have time to be involved with all the things with his family that he said he wanted to be involved with. And he didn't have time to be involved in all of the things that he knew he needed to be doing at church because he was so busy with so many other things. If I don't do these other things, my life is going to fall apart. And I said, you know what? You've got the cart in front of the horse. Your life is already falling apart. Your wife is already considering leaving you. Your health is already failing. Because you think that you've got to keep up all the slack and then give God what's left over, not realizing that if you'll give God what is first, there won't be any slack because God will take care of you. But what you've chosen to do is to work against God rather than working with God. And I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, I spent an awful lot of my life working against God. And I can tell you that it has never worked out to my benefit. You with me? Alrighty. I think that brings us up to where we are then. I think this is as far as we've gotten in our 5 weeks. Sign number 4. Obsessed people are more concerned with pleasing God than pleasing man or maintaining the status quo.
So I think we have to stop and ask ourselves the question, when was the last time somebody said, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard of in my life whenever we said we were going to do something for God? Or are we spending our lives playing it safe? our lives make sense to this world, we are not living the life that God has called us to. Jesus said, I have come to do the will of Him who sent me. You know, one of the things that we learned back in the days when we used to hang out with a guy named Jim Smith was about the sin of something we called man-pleasing. It's where we have a fear of man and what people will think or how people respond or how people will react. And we fear man's reaction or what man might say, and more so than what we fear what God will say or what God's reaction will be. I'll say in a moment of soul exposure here that part of what it is that the Lord spoke to me about this week is that in a position of leadership, if you allow the distractors to distract you from your calling, then what you've done is that you've given your leadership away. And the distractors become the leader rather than you. Because all of a sudden you begin to chase other people and what they think or how they feel or how they're responding rather than listening to and doing what it is God has called you to do and not worrying about the rest of it. And so you defer your leadership to the negative. People who are obsessed with Jesus are more concerned. Notice the word more, please. It isn't that upset people don't care what other people think. Okay, that leads to pride. But are more concerned with pleasing God than number one, pleasing man, or number two, maintaining the status quo. You see, here's the thing. Here's what's being said without it being said. I don't care what direction we take the church in as long as nothing changes. As long as it's like it always has been, then everything else is okay with me. But if we want something we've never had, we're going to have to do something we've never done. And the status quo is going to have to be sacrificed on the altar of our own self-wills. Maintaining what it is we've always done. Is that a good definition for status quo? The way things are, the way things have always been, I really don't want anything to be any different. But I've got a guy, 62 years old, working for me, and every time I try to help this guy, he goes, oh, I've been doing this a long time, I don't need any help. And the other day I just looked him right square in the eye and I said, Harry, when you stop needing help, you start dying. And that's true in all of our lives. When we think we know it all and we can't be told anything by anybody else, you just put your first foot in the grave. Because none of us are expert enough on anything to not need help from somebody. I mean, I've spent a whole week out with a bunch of people who have not been with the company near as long as I have, haven't done any of the things that I have done, and yet I came home with a sheet of little gadgets, tricks, sayings, presentations at the door, responses. I was writing stuff down as hard and fast from the people who've been there 2 days to the people who've been there 30 days to come back to my group and say, guess what? I learned. Because when we stop learning, we've started dying. And when we decide that we want to clog up the stream and create a pond, what we create is a cesspool. Because the water was always intended to flow. Even when you've got a pond, all you've got is a hole where the water going out is faster than is not as fast as the water coming in. Because if the water is not moving, it creates algae. But isn't it amazing how we are so content with every What we do is we look at the algae and we go, it's green. It must be good. Aren't we all supposed to be going more green? Well, it's green. It's algae. It is not good. Obsessed people are more concerned with pleasing God than pleasing man or maintaining the status quo. If your life makes sense of this world, you are not living the life God has called you to. When was the last time you told somebody you've been ready to do something for God and they said, that's the craziest thing I ever heard of? If you've never heard it, then you've never really done anything for God, because what God calls us to do does not make sense to the world. Number five, obsessed people know that you cannot be humble enough. Obsessed people know that you cannot be humble enough. I've mentioned before, but it bears repeating at this point, it's amazing how obsessed we are in the Christian community with titles and names and offices. It used to be that so-and-so was coming to sing for us, and now so-and-so is psalmist so-and-so. And bishop so-and-so, and reverend so-and-so, and apostle so-and-so, and I mean, we got titles coming out the yin-yang for every position and possible, you know, and even stuff that doesn't even exist. Because all of a sudden, we have become, in the Christian community, people who are obsessed with titles. The American Idol. Well, I read in the paper, how is it that it takes 2 weeks for the Olympics to hand out 258 golds, but it takes American Idol 58 weeks to give out one karaoke gold? I was like, that's a good question, actually. But we have become a people who are obsessed with having titles. When John said, I must decrease that he might increase. You see, obsessed people understand that you cannot be humble enough. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah chapter 42, the Lord declares through his prophet Isaiah, I am the Lord, that is my name, and I will not give my glory to another, nor will I give my praise to idols. Obsessed people understand that you cannot be humble enough. That we never reach a point in our lives where pride is not an issue. Let me tell you something about pride, ladies and gentlemen. Pride, I want everybody to look this direction, because I want you to hear this. Because when I heard this week, it was like I got sucker punched in the chest and took the air right out of me. You ready? Pride is so powerful that it can change an angel into a demon. Pride is so powerful that it can change an angel into a demon. But don't tell me you conquered it. Because obsessed people understand that no matter how much of their pride they have conquered, that they are still not humble enough. Because all of us, at some point, time and place, we like to be patted on the back. We like to be told that we're appreciated. We like for people to call our name. We like to be recognized. But God says, I am the Lord, and I will not share my glory with another. And we have to be real careful, because pride is a sneaky thing.
And although it may not be something that we can see, or that we can smell, or that we can touch, or that we can feel, don't ever think that it is not powerful. Because it is. Number six, obsessed people see no burden in service. I'll give you a chance to write that down. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about there. Obsessed people see no burden in service. I hope that all of you know that I love and adore my wife. When she says to me, "Would you do me a favor?" The answer is never, "I don't know, what is it?" That's not the answer. The answer is, "Sure." Well, now sometimes she'll say, "Now, you know, you might want me to tell you what, it doesn't make a difference what it is." Because when you're obsessed over someone else, when they ask you to do something, it's not a burden. Yeah, I'll do it, whatever you want. Now, I also believe that when love is reciprocated, you won't ask me to do something that you know will burden me. Okay? That's the two sides of the same coin. All righty. But we're only talking about one side right this moment. What we're talking about is that people who are in love will do anything for the one that they love. And at whatever point service becomes a burden, that's where I've drawn the line, is where I stop loving you. To where I love myself more. To where my conditions are. Let me put it to you this way. And I just heard this week, so I did not get a chance to put it on the overhead or anything. But write this down. You ready? Duty, D-U-T-Y, duty, D-U-T-Y, kills, K-I-L-L-S, duty kills delight. Duty kills delight. If I feel like I have to do it, I find no joy in it. But if I want to do it, there's all kinds of joy in it. You see, this is part of what is wrong with the church in America today. Is that what we have done is we have preached the gospel of have-tos, not get-tos. You have to do this and you have to do that and you have to do the other thing. When it becomes duty, it kills delight. If I have to do something, it takes all the delight out of it. But what it is, it's not that I have to do anything. I get to do. I don't have to go to church. I get to go to church. I don't have to tithe. I get to tithe. I don't have to pray. I get to pray. I don't have to read my Bible. I get to read my Bible. But I'm going to tell you something. When it's not a delight, when it's a duty, I guess I just need to read my Bible more. How many of you know that's going to last 2 days? I just can't find anything interesting. And, you know, I started in Matthew chapter 1, and it was begat. You know what I mean? You know, and all kinds of crazy stuff. See? Well, I need to pray more. I need to do this more. No, it's not I need to do anything. I get to do. Because if it's a duty, it kills the delight. But when we are obsessed with Jesus and Jesus demands something out of us, it's not a matter of I gotta, it's a matter of I wanna. And so when Jesus comes along and He tells us, "Hey, I want you to lay down that unforgiveness." "Oh, I have to?" No, you get to. "I want you to walk in forgiveness." "Oh, I have to?" No, you get to. "I want you to honor your mother and father." "I have to?" No, you get to. Because if it becomes a duty, it kills delight. You with me? Questions? Number 7. Oh, it isn't a problem to do for those we love, only for those we feel obligated to. And if you'll stop and think about this, this is so true in all of our lives. I love Samina, so she asked me to do something, I do it. I don't particularly care. She asked me to do something. I'm like, "Oh gosh, I guess I got to go do so and so for Judy because she asked me to. And I wished I hadn't seen her and run into her corner me and asked me to do that." See? Because it isn't a problem to do for those we love, only for those we feel obligated to. I heard Anna. I'm going to tell a story on you, Anna. I heard Anna say the other day, she was talking about if she's out on a date and the boy complains about how much the meal is, she thinks to herself, we're not going back out again because I'm worth a lot more than whatever you're spending on this meal. That's right, you are, baby. But you know, the point is that if I'm in love with you, I really don't care what this cost. I just enjoyed our time together. Yeah, what else are you going to be complaining about? Yeah. You see? Because when you love somebody, it's not a matter of I have to, it's a matter of I get to. You with me? Number 7. Sign number 7. Obsessed people believe that others matter as much as they do. It is not humility to say, oh, I'm nothing and you're everything. That is not humility. That's what I call pride in reverse. Still pride, just pride in reverse. But obsessed people believe that others matter as much as they do. According to Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 34, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees all got together. One of them, an expert of the law, an attorney, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. Let this be the first and greatest commandment. And the second is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the laws and prophets hang on these two commandments. It isn't a matter of, oh, I'm nothing and you're everything. But obsessed people understand that others matter just as much as they do. So there are not people in the world who don't matter. There are not people in the world who don't count. There are not people who are just simply out there. You see, how I deal with this is that when people start to get on my nerves, I look at them and realize that Jesus died for them too. Jesus didn't die for just me. He didn't die for just those people I like. He died for the people I don't like. And if you're in love with Jesus and you realize He died for the people you don't like, you'll learn how to tolerate people you don't like. Now granted, we don't all get along with everybody. Okay, alright. That's sin nature in the world and we all got personalities. But we don't have to be in headbutting with each other. We don't have to be in competition with each other. We don't have to be at odds with each other. The scripture doesn't say that you're going to be at peace with all men. What it says is to be at peace with all men as much as is possible. And with some people who are dissatisfied with themselves, you'll never be at peace with them because they're not at peace with themselves. Amen. It's hard to love somebody who doesn't love themselves because they can't receive the love that you have for them because they don't love themselves. But obsessed people understand that others matter as much as they do. That Jesus says, love your neighbor just like yourself. That whatever you're willing to do for you, be willing to do for them. I didn't know we were going to get this far, but I'm going to go ahead and finish these two here. Number 8, obsessed people orient their lives around eternity. Obsessed people orient their lives around eternity. Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to look at these 4 verses 3 different times. Starting first, Philippians chapter 3, 18 through 21, starting first in the King James. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now what an amazing thing to be said right there. What Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, said, I have told you before that there are people who are enemies of Christ. I'm bringing this subject back up, but this time when I'm bringing the subject up, I'm crying about it. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now, what happened here in verse 19 is a description of those who are the enemies of Christ. We're not, you notice the word here is not, this is a description of lost people. See, I can be lost and have no emotion involved, but I can't be your enemy and not have emotion involved. I can be lost and not have any thought about you whatsoever. But if I am your enemy, or let me rephrase that. If you are my enemy, how many of you know that if you have a real, true, legitimate enemy, you're thinking about them? You are conscious of where you are and where they are. You're concerned about what it is they're thinking. You are plotting their demise and you are planning your safety. So I'm not just, Paul's not writing here about people who are just passively non-believers. He's talking about people who are aggressive, whose end is destruction, whose God is their own, their belly. That what that means is their own wants, their own desires, their own way. And whose glory is in their shame. We went out last night, we got drunk, and we all threw up in the bathroom, and man, what a great time that was. They take glory in their stupidity. And whose mind is only on earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. Verse 17, beginning in the Message. Stick with me, friends. Keep track of those you see running the same course, headed for the same goal. There are many out there taking other paths, choosing other goals, and trying to get you to go along with them. I've warned you of them many times, sadly. I'm having to warn you again. All they want is the easy way. They hate Christ's cross. But easy street is a dead-end street. Those who live there make their bellies their God. Belches are their praise. All they can think of is their appetite. But there's far more to life for us. We're citizens of high heaven. We're waiting the arrival of the Savior, the Master Jesus Christ, who will transform our earthly bodies into glorious bodies like our own. He'll make us beautiful and whole with the same powerful skill by which He is putting everything as it should be under and around Him. Verse 18, out of the Amplified. For there are many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, who walk and live as enemies of the Anointed One. They are doomed. Their fate is eternal misery. Their God is their stomach, their appetites, their sensuality, and they glory in the things that bring the rest of us shame. Siding with earthly things and being of their party. But we are citizens of a different state, a commonwealth and a homeland, which is called heaven. And from it also we earnestly and patiently wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah and our Savior, who when He comes will transform and fashion anew the body of our humiliation to conform to and be like the body of His glory and majesty by exerting that power which enables Him even to subject everything to Himself. Obsessed people orient their lives around eternity. Here's what that means in plain English, okay? Upset people who are obsessed with Jesus are thinking long term. They're thinking big picture. They're thinking about the consequences of the actions and what it will cost them in eternity. If I do this, what kind of effect does it have on eternity? If I take the easy way now, what's it going to cost me later? obsessed people understand that in this world there isn't any such thing as the easy way. There are only the right way and the wrong way. I will grant to you, my belly has a voice. And it screams out to me, don't you want to do this? Don't you want to do that? Don't you want to go here? Don't you want to go there? But those who are enemies of the anointed Christ, they live by that voice on the inside that constantly pushes them towards, this is how I feel, so I want to do it. Well, I know what's right, but what I'm going to do is... Here's the expression we use. Well, I really know what I should be doing, but... I know what I should be doing, but... That's when we start following that belly. And then we get to bragging about, well, you know I shouldn't have been down there, but boy, when I got down there, we was all... And then to go into some sort of hideous thing that looks like it sounds like some scene out of a movie somewhere. And they take glory in the thing that actually should be shameful. But obsessed people are always thinking to themselves, what I'm doing right now, the decision I'm about to make, where it is I'm about to go, what it is I'm about to say, what it is I'm about to be involved in, how does this affect eternity? Solomon was an obsessed man. And he wrote down that life is like a vapor. It's just real short, but yet we are all consumed with what am I going to wear and what am I going to eat and where am I going to go and who am I going to be with, as opposed to understanding that this world is a real short time. I still have difficulty sometimes believing that I'm 53 years old because I just got here. I just got here. I was having children yesterday and I was in junior high the day before that. And I'd be willing to bet I'm going to turn around twice and instead of being 53, I'm going to be 73 and I'm going to be saying the identical same thing. How did we get here? This just happened. I'm always reminded of Solomon in the springtime when I see morning glories. You know what I'm talking about? Those flowers that when the dew sits on them first thing in the morning, they're just out there, and I mean, they're just huge flowers, and the first peak of the sun over the horizon, and they start just withering up. And the day hadn't even got warm yet, and they are gone. And life is just like that. And yet we are so consumed with that moment of openness that we do not prepare for the eternity of closedness. My daddy used to say to me, son, you'll never really start living in this life until you have settled the question of your death in this life and your life in the next life. It is so easy to be distracted and to think that this world is all that there is. You know, when I say it out loud, it's like, I don't think that. Yet that's the way we live. And it is so easy to get distracted and think that this is all there is. This is not even a drop in the bucket. The illustration Pastor Jim used to draw, and I stole it from him. If you'll take your thumb and hold it up like this. You got it? And on the... I got to think about my right and my left. That's a right. If you think about on the right side of your thumbnail right there, that is God creating the universe. God creating earth. And at the middle of your fingernail, there's a cross. And at the left far end of your fingernail, that's when time comes to an end. Now, from the right side of your fingernail that way, as far as you can see, was God before there was such a thing as time. And when time ends right here, for as far as you can see that way, that's God after there is no such thing as time. Now, in the 6,000 years that we currently have between the beginning of your fingernail and the end of your fingernail, that's where you fit somewhere right in there. And in the overall spectrum of things, Lee, see how insignificant we really are? Do you know that if the roof were to be taken off of this building and the sun were to shine in, we would see all kinds of dust flying around in this room? Wouldn't we? And our lives are like one speck of that dust in this room. And what I'm trying to do right this moment is to show us the vast insignificance of who we are. So that I can take that coin and flip it over and say, even though we are nothing more than one speck of dust in this room that can't even be seen because the light has not shined on it, we are important enough to God that He shined the light on that one piece of dust and called us from out of the darkness that couldn't be seen into a marvelous light where we can be seen. But obsessed people always have it in their minds that there's more to this life than this life. I'm going to be either with Jesus or without Him a lot longer than I'm going to be in this world. The analogy I always draw was about money. If I gave you $1,000 for every $1 you gave me, how many $1 would you bring me? Let me rephrase that. If I gave you $78 for every dollar that you brought to me, how many dollars would you bring to me? The answer across the room is as many as I could get my hands on. And yet, we are willing to live for 78 years and forget the eons that are on each side, or the eons that are out ahead of us. We're willing to sacrifice the eons out ahead of us. We're willing to say, I'm not going to give you the 78 because I don't want the eons that are out there. And God says, I've got eons that are out there, and all I ask for is your 78. That's about how long we live. Some a little longer, some a little shorter, but that's an average lifespan. The offer being made to us by the King of Kings is an awesome offer. Give away all that we are in exchange for all that He is. Number 9. Obsessed people are committed, engrossed, settled, and a passionate love for God. That love is above and beyond every other person and every other thing that is on the earth. Obsessed people are committed, engrossed, settled, and in a passionate love relationship with God. And that love relationship is above and beyond every other person and every other thing. Proverbs tells us that it is better for the truth to be spoken by an enemy than a lie to be told by a friend. It is better for the truth to be told by an enemy than the lie to be told by a friend. Sometimes out of our well intentions, we won't be truthful with people. Because we don't want to hurt their feelings, or we don't want to upset them or whatever. But it's like I've always said, if I go to the doctor and I got cancer, don't tell me it's a headache, tell me to take 2 aspirin, you'll be okay in the morning. Tell me what it is I got. Sometimes people will come to me and they say, I got something to tell you. And I say, well, tell me. They go, well, you're not going to like it. And my answer always is this, tell me the truth. Because I can deal with the truth, I just can't deal with a lie. Because a lie has no end, but the truth always has an end. A lie has no end, but the truth always has an end. obsessed people are so in love with God that above everybody and above everything else, they are willing to tell you the truth. They are willing to tell the truth to themselves, and they are willing to tell the truth to others. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, we read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I have commanded you in this day shall be in thy heart." Now, in order to show your obsession, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk about them when you sit in your house. You shall talk about them while you're driving in your car. And you will think about and meditate on them when you lay down at night and first thing when you wake up in the morning. You will bind them as a sign upon your hand, and you will put them in a box on your forehead between your eyes. And you shall write them down, and you shall post them on your house and on your gate. At my house, the door that we come in and out of, there's a, I'm not even sure what that thing is even called, but my parents gave it to me, so I put it up on a new house. But we got this little thing that's up on the, door, and inside of it is a little scroll piece of paper that has the Ten Commandments on it. And according to Jewish law, when you're coming, what's it called? Mezuzah. You're supposed to touch it when you go in and touch it when you come out. Right. You're supposed to touch it when you go in and touch it when you go out. It's called a mezuzah. You see, what happened was, is that when you think like worldly people, you take the commands of God, you put them on a piece of paper, and when God said, put them on your door, then you put them on the door. But when you start to think about eternity, you take the commands of God and you post them on the door and the gate to your heart. So that as you're coming in and out of life, as your goings and comings are, that you're constantly reminded of the commandments of God. Because the commandments of God have nothing to do with me stepping over a physical threshold. They have everything to do with the thresholds I step over by every decision that I make. Because will you understand that every decision we make is a door that leads us somewhere? Selah? Every decision we make is a door that's leading us somewhere. And sometimes we get led down good paths because we make good decisions. And sometimes we get led down bad paths because we make bad decisions. And when God commanded the people to take His commandments and put them on the doorpost, He wasn't talking about your house. He was talking about your mind. He's talking about your heart. He's talking about your spirit. He's talking about all those things from which love for Him is supposed to flow, from out of our heart, from out of our soul, and from out of our mind. That's where the commandment needs to be. They need to be over our heart. They need to be over our soul. They need to be over our mind. But we need to show that we are obsessed with Jesus, because if we are not obsessed with Him, we will talk to our children about what our obsessions are. If we're not obsessed with Him, we will obsess about them when we're sitting around in our houses. If we are not obsessed with Him, whatever it is we are obsessed over, we'll talk about that while we're in the way. In other words, every person we meet, we'll bring it up with them. If we are not obsessed with Jesus, we'll think about what it is we're obsessed with when we lay down at night. If we're not obsessed with Jesus, whatever it is we are obsessed with, we will think about it when we first get up in the morning. If we're not obsessed with Jesus, whatever it is we are obsessed with, we'll write it on our hands. We'll be sure it's engraved across our minds. And it will be the constant banner from which we walk in and walk out. We started off this 5 weeks or 6 weeks ago by saying, all of us are obsessed with something. Everybody's obsessed with something. Some obsessions that we have, we think of as being okay. And some obsessions we have, we think of as not being quite as okay. But all of us are obsessed with something. The question is, are we willing to be obsessed with Jesus? to where he becomes the focus of what we talk to our children about. He becomes the focus of what we discuss around the dinner table. He becomes the focus of what we bring up as we are traveling down our life's road. He becomes the focus of what is written on our hands and what is emblazoned upon our minds. Because obsessed people are committed. They are engrossed. They are settled and cannot be moved from their passionate love for God. A love which supersedes everybody and everything else. If you make a choice to go in the wrong direction, I make a choice to love you, but I cannot go in the wrong direction with you because I love God more. I don't stop loving you. I just can't go in the wrong direction with you. Because as for me and the house that constitutes me, we will, or I will, serve the Lord. Because this is what passionate people do. Let's pray together. In our own strength, O God, it's not possible for us to be passionate for you. But it's possible for us to lay our lives down at the foot of your cross and be so filled with your Spirit that passion is just the natural fruit of our lives. We ask you that the salt of your word would lay so heavy in our souls that we would literally thirst and hunger for righteousness. That we might be, O God, a part of all that you are. That we would be consumed and thought of as being crazy by this world. Because we choose to be obedient to you over everybody and over everything else. May our lives, O God, bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name.